I want to talk to you this morning about an issue that I struggle with. Next slide. That right there. That's a mess. You struggle when your life's a mess? When things don't go the way you think they should go and everything is a mess? You can't point to one area in your life to it, oh, yeah, that's really, and things are just, oh, so hard and so heavy. And you wonder what's going on. And you wonder, where is God in those times? It kind of feels like, next slide, where's Waldo, right? It kind of feels like a where's Waldo? Waldo is in there somewhere, right? Can you find him? Somewhere. And there are times when it feels like that. When you know, like in your head, that God is here and God is with you, but you can't find him. And you don't know what he's doing in your life. And it's frustrating. I've been there multiple times in my life. One of the first times, 2 months to the very day after I got married in 1979, the company that I worked for went bankrupt. We literally walked into work on that Wednesday morning, and there were no time cards by the time clock. And I had a confused look in my place and on my face, and the other employees that were there said, shut up and sit down. And we did, until the boss came in and said, hey, they went bankrupt last night. And so it was like no job. And that was in 1979, in the middle of the Iranian gas crisis. I don't know if any of you can relate to that. And jobs were hard to come by, and so I went from job to job, and then 22 years ago, second verse, same as the first, a little bit louder and a little bit worse, same thing, very similar thing, and those times are brutal. You know that, because you've been through those, and maybe it was job-related, or maybe it was the people that you worked with. It could have been health-related. Like test after test after test, and you trying to figure out what in the world is going on. Maybe it's financial, and something broke, and now you're broke, and you just can't get ahead. Or maybe it's relationships that are crashing and burning around you, and you're stressed out trying to get people to get along in your life. Things just feel crazy. And there's no rhyme or reason. It's just chaos, like that messed up picture at the beginning. That's why we are walking through the book of John. The gospel or John. Gospel means the good news. The good news of John. So, what is it about the gospel of John that'll help us in our struggle? The tendency is to think that one day John was together with some of his friends and they're like, hey, you know what? I'm going to write some stuff down about Jesus. Oh, okay. And so they sit around and they go, hey, remember the time? Yeah, I'll write that one down. And then, oh, remember the time he did that? Yeah, I'll write that one down. And it was just, you know, a collection of things that he wrote down from time to time. There's a tendency to think like that. But is the book simply random stories strung together? Or was there a purpose behind it? And so we're going to start in a really weird place to take a look at the book of John. We're going to start at the very last verse. And you may think, Pastor, are you crazy? And you know the answer. The answer is yes. Of course I am. So let me help you think about it this way. So if we were going to go to Costco in Fort Wayne, we would get the GPS out and we would say, okay, it's going to take 51 minutes, it's going to go 40 miles, and there's a path. How do you use GPS? To use GPS, you start at the end. You go, where are we going? And you say, okay, so now we know where we're going. Let's chart out the process to get there. And that's what we're doing in the book of John. We're going to chart out, we know where we're going. So let's go to the very last verse in the book of John. Spoiler alert, okay? Just so you know, this is the last verse. Don't want to ruin it for anybody. 21:25. Jesus also did many other things. If they were all written down, I suppose the whole world could not contain the books that would be written. Wow. So immediately when I read that, you know what I think? What were those other stories? What is it written down? Like, I'm looking forward to heaven to go, okay, John, what else happened? And then what else happened? What are the other things that aren't in there? Because what's in there is pretty amazing. And what didn't make the book? What was it about the stories that didn't make the book that got them excluded? What was it about the stories that John included that made them stand out? That John said, everybody has to read about this. You got to know this if you're going to understand who Jesus is. And so, what was John's rule of thumb? How did he decide, well, no, this story's going in. No, this one isn't. No, this one isn't. And this one isn't. What was it? How could he decide which story to put in and which story to leave out? He actually tells us. Back up one chapter from chapter 21. Go to chapter 20, verse 30 and 31. The disciples saw Jesus do many other miraculous signs in addition to the ones recorded in this book. But these are written so that you may continue to believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing in him, you will have life by the power of his name. See, John wrote this down. So we would what? He said many other miraculous signs. We would notice the signs. John points them out. This is the first sign. This is the second one. He points them out along the way. He wants you to notice signs. And so he's mentioning that at the beginning. Do not think about a purple elephant. Don't think about how many of you right now just thought about a purple elephant? Why? Because I mentioned it. And you mentioned it, and then you start seeing them. I remember back in the day, I had a blue Camry. And it was kind of an unusual car. It didn't look like a Camry. And Diane said, hey, I found this car. And so it was like, oh, I've never seen a car like that. And you know what happened. I've never seen a car like that before. And then I started seeing them all over the place, right? And that's what we want you to do as you talk about signs, as we walk through the book of John. Look for the signs along the way. And there's more. It says, so that you may continue to believe that Jesus is the Messiah. Messiah, Christ. He's the Christ. He's the anointed one, the sent one. He's the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing in him. See, John wrote this so that we would trust that Jesus is from God. And you would say, but wait, Pastor, John wrote believe, and you said trust. Trust and believe are come from the same word. It's the same concept in the Greek. But when I say believe, we have a tendency in our culture to think about mental assent, to think about brain. Oh, yes, I agree that that is accurate. That is not what John is talking about. He's talking about trust. Developing trust. If I had a bulletproof vest up here, and I want to see a show of hands, how many of you think a bulletproof vest can save somebody? Show of hands. Think a bulletproof vest would save somebody. How many of you, see, that's belief. How many of you would strap that thing on and let me shoot you? One hand. That is trust. Belief is, yeah, I think it'll work. The trust that John is talking about is I'm going to strap that thing on and I know it's going to protect me. That's trust. And what John talks about in his gospel is that we learn to trust in difficult times. We learn to trust, and we're completely committed. Have you ever flown on a plane? There is a point on every takeoff when a plane is going down the runway. I like to watch this show, Air Disasters. And some people say, oh, Pastor, people die sometimes. But it's about figuring out what went wrong. And you hear, a pilot was telling me about this. As they go down the runway, they calculate the line of total commitment. That's something that they calculate in every takeoff. It's a line of total commitment. And it's when they cross that, they're going fast enough that they cannot stop the plane on the runway. They're committed to taking off, and if there's a problem, they have to take off and then come back around. It's a line of total commitment. And you hear them, if you listen to a cockpit conversation, you hear them, and they say, V1. And that's the line of total commitment. That, okay, we're totally committed to taking off. And that's what's behind this idea of trust, is that we are totally committed to this life with Jesus. It's not that we sit in the corner and we calculate, get our calculator and do some math and go, yes, we agree that that is an accurate. No, it's saying, I put my life on the line and I am totally committed to Him. That is the kind of trust that John is talking about in this book. So, do you want to be that committed? Do you want to trust like that? I do. I need it. How about you? Is that something you want? Why would you want that? Because of what comes next. John says, you will have life. You have life. And you say, excuse me, Pastor? Duh. Look, I'm already alive. And that's not what Jesus is talking about in the book of John. John 10:10. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. What the life he's talking about is a full life. It, and that word, is a, we'll get to it in a, I don't know, couple months. I don't know how long it takes us to get to John 10. But here, let me give you a heads up on that word. The word full means beyond life. That life is going to be like beyond. It's going to be an incredible life. Abundant is one translation. They try words to help that idea come across. Jesus says, I have this incredible life that's beyond what you can naturally experience. That's the life I want for you. That's the life I have for you. That's the life I want to give you. And it's a connected life. In John 15:5, I am the vine, you are the branches. We're connected to him. Jesus said, I want to be connected to you. It's not like, okay, you guys down there on earth, have a good time. I'm up here 40 billion miles away. No. We're totally connected to him the whole time. Real life, true life is a connected life. Why? Why? Because how do we get life? Jesus said, by the power of his name. John said, it's the power of his name. We have power. John wrote this so we would have power in our life. And so as we walk through the book of John, we're looking for evidences of power. Where do we see power showing up in this process? It's John 17:11. He says, protect them by the power of your name. You need power in your life? You need power? That's where it comes from. And that's what we're gonna find in the book of John. So, one of the things that I have done is I've watched too many crime shows over the years, and I've learned a term, and we're going to talk about it. It's called a bolo. Do any of you know what a bolo is? Be on the lookout. That's right. So there's a bolo. We're gonna have a bolo for four things. As we go through the book of John, there's going to be a bolo. Be on the lookout. Be on the lookout. First of all, there's a bolo for signs. There'll be seven major signs in the book. Water into wine, healing a sick boy, a paralyzed man, feeding the 5,000, healing a blind man, raising Lazarus, and of course, the resurrection of Jesus. And there are other signs that are tucked away and that we're going to look at. And we're going to find. And so as we read through this, as we walk through this, we're going to be on the lookout for signs. And then we're going to be on the lookout for responses to trust Jesus. Jesus, as you read through the book of John, Jesus is rather combative. He is not like he's boxing, but he takes on the Jewish culture of that time. These are some slides. If you've ever seen the Bible Project, these are from that. So Jesus takes on four Jewish institutions: a wedding, the temple, a rabbi, and a sacred well. He takes those on, and every time Jesus says something, there's this process. He will say something or do a miracle, and there'll be a negative response to that, and there'll be an argument back and forth. And then he takes on, next slide, four Jewish feasts. Talks about the Sabbath, the Passover, Feast of Tabernacles, and Hanukkah. And he speaks at each one of those. And so, look in that. There will be people that will back away from Jesus. And there will be people you don't expect that will walk into relationship with Jesus. So keep an eye out for that as we walk through here. And then be on the lookout for life change, for people who encounter Jesus and are changed. If you keep a journal, I invite you to do a page for each one of these four areas. And just every time you see something, as you're reading through or during the messages, that you would just write those down and be looking for them. And every time you see that happen, you go, oh, there's another one. Why do I want you to notice that? Because God wants to change your life too. God wants to fundamentally change your life. But Pastor, I already believe in him. I know. Does that mean God's done with you? If you have a pulse, you have a what? You have a purpose. And God wants to do something in your life. And he wants to change your life. How does he do that? We need to be on the lookout for the fourth thing, for power in Jesus' name. We have access to power in Jesus' name. Life-changing power. World-changing power. Why are you going through difficulties? Why is there frustration and difficulties in your life? Because God hates you? Because God's mad at you? No. God has power for you. And God is waiting for you to fully trust him. And he'll begin to show you power. He's going to do things in your life you never would expect. Pastor, do you have chapter and verse for that? As a matter of fact, I did. In Ephesians, he says, I'm going to do things immeasurably more than all you ask or imagine. So if you spent the rest of your day trying to imagine what God could do in your life, you would come up short. God is able to do immeasurably more than all you ask or imagine. How? According to his power that is at work within you. That's how God does it. And God has something for you that you never expect. And the problem with me and the problem with you is the longest distance in the world. And it's a very crucial distance, but it's the longest distance in the world. And it's 12 inches long. It's a distance from your brain to your heart. We can know, yeah, I believe in God. But you're not living like it. I believe that he died for me, but you don't live like it. I believe that God can do anything he wants to do, but you don't access that power. I get so frustrated with my own stupid self. And things aren't going exactly the way I want, and I think, oh man, everything's terrible, and God's like, who are you? Don't you understand who you are? Don't you understand what I've given you? And we forget. This is the greatest distance in the world. And it keeps us from being effective as a follower of Jesus. See, there's this philosophy that we have bought into to some degree or another, and the philosophy is this, that if I love God and I serve him, then I will have an easy, painless life. And you may not say, I totally agree with that statement, but that statement has been sneaking into your life a little bit. And when difficulties come, you say, well, what's going on, God? Why are you doing that to me? Because you're expecting only good things from God. Did God ever say only good things are going to happen to you? What did Jesus say in John 16, 33? In this world, you will have trouble. Does that sound about right for you? Have you experienced that? Would you say that's true? In this life, you will have trouble. That has never made it on a Hallmark card that I've been able to find. But Jesus doesn't stop there. But take heart. I have overcome the world. Okay, so we can make it through. See, here's the bottom line. Jesus has a better life for you on the other side of trust. There's a better life for you. And that's why we're walking through the book of John. All right. Remember this messy picture right here? Remember that? You ever been there? I told you about my life 2 months after I got married and lost my job. But here's what happened during that time. Diane was working for her parents, and she didn't lose her job. So she'd go to work every morning. She'd leave at 7 o'clock, and I'd get up when she got up, and I would spend an hour reading my Bible and praying. And then an hour later, Chuck Swindoll would come on, and I'd listen to my buddy Chuck Swindoll for half an hour. And then I'd do whatever I had to do that day, look for a job, help somebody out, do what I had to do. We were building a house at that time. I'd work on the house, whatever. And that was every morning. That's what I would do as a young kid. You know what God was doing in that time? God was preparing me for what I'm doing now. I thought it was this. You know what God was actually doing? This is the bottom side. What's the top side look like? We don't see that side. We don't see that side. We see the other side. We see the bottom side. God is doing something in and through you that you can't imagine right now. God has a better life for you on the other side of trust. God never forgot what he was doing. My goal is that when we get to the end of the Gospel of John, is that you would say, my life is better. Not easier, not softer, not wealthier, but a life of overcoming power in difficulty, a life that is more closely connected with Jesus, a life with signs of God showing up and coming to the rescue. That's my goal for you. Would you accept that? You say, I want that too. I want God to change my life. Is that what you want? Here's an experiment. Next slide. Have you ever heard of futureme.org? Futureme.org. And that's just a screenshot from their page. And so what you do is you write yourself an email. And what I encourage you to do is write yourself an email and talk about what your life is like right now. These are the things I'm struggling with. I'm struggling with this, and I'm struggling with this, and I'm having difficulties here. And I wonder if God is going to do anything about these situations. And then you can set 6 months, a year, 3 years, and you will get that email in that period of time. And then, you know, 6 months or a year, send yourself that email, and you'll see, oh, I was dealing with that. See, here's the issue. Change happens slowly. You don't realize how God is changing your life. But when you put a stake in the ground through this, and you say, this is where I was at, I want you to be able to say in 6 months or a year, like, wow, I had no idea how God had been working in my life, but I don't worry about those things anymore. Did you have toys that you really liked to play with as a kid? Maybe a little baby, little squishy toy that you played with. What do you think about those now? I don't need those. All the problems you're dealing with now will be like those things. When you were that age, those things consumed you. But now, you know, the problems that you're dealing with now, I want you to look at them the same way and say, you know what? God is going to change you so that all those big things in your life right now, you look back at 6 months or a year, and you go, wow, God really took care of those. I want God to do that in and through your life. Would you stand with me? Head bowed, eyes closed. I just want you to, I'm going to challenge you to make three commitments to God this morning. First one is surrender. Is you just tell God, God, I surrender to you. And a way for me to do that is I'd just like to hold my hands out. Like, God, everything in my life is right there in the palm of my hand. You can take anything out. You can put anything in it. God, I surrender to you. And then, God, I commit everything in my life to you. I commit myself completely to you. I'm 110% yours. And then just say to God, God, teach me to trust. Teach me to trust you even more. Father, thank you for this incredible book of John. Thank you for Jesus. I can't imagine what he went through. But he did it for me. He did it for each one of us. It's just crazy. God, do a work in us because of the power of your name. Do a work in us and through us. Do a work in and through us to impact our community. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.